Let's see if we can finish Jude today. Let's go to verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken of the apostles remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they which separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves and your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's start verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Sensual means that, well, it's a form of the saying the Spirit, but it's the natural man instead of the spiritual man. Natural and not renewed. It's each of us it's so difficult to abandon yourself. It's so difficult to, it seems nigh unto impossible to live by faith alone. And this was the thing, was throughout the Bible, that men started out but soon return to their own senses. That's what it means to be sensual. You're walking not after the Spirit, but after your own mind. And that, it's like, we redefine what living by faith is. I don't know how to explain this, but I can only explain it by my own screw-ups throughout my life. But the idea through those early years of Trinity, when I thought up stuff and put God's name on it and thought I was doing something by faith. But it had nothing to do with faith. It had to do with my own understanding. And so if that's the whole mystery of faith, is to go beyond, leave behind our own understanding of life. Can you imagine what life would be if we lived by faith alone? You would never again lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. You would never again walk in cause and effect. Am I communicating with anybody?
Yeah. What comes to mind is my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
You're musing, Gary.
Well, I'm considering what you're saying. The idea of walking by faith is unfolding event of turning from your own way and abandoning your thoughts, or perhaps not putting weight on your thoughts in the way it puts.
Not putting what?
Putting weight to your thoughts, because I have thoughts, and if I put my trust in my thoughts, then I will go astray, and I do. But if I see my thoughts as something to not give due, but trust that God will be in whatever situation I am in, then to me that's about the best faith I can see. I don't see another way faith operating throughout the day. It's kind of a continuum. You don't just do it once.
But we have to be careful that we don't do this thing where we think up something to do or some way of living that's from our own senses, and then think that we're living by faith.
But I mean, I'll be the person. No, I can't imagine it because you just got finished telling me that you would effectively, what I've heard you say is you do what's set before you to do, and you put God's name on it because you didn't know not to, and you thought you were doing the right thing. I don't know how I can think that I'm doing any better than that. You know, just to walk around and whatever seems set before me to do, do it, and hope that it's what God wants me to do.
Is that what living by faith is?
I don't know. I don't know any better than that. I don't think it is, but I'm not certain that if I define it, it won't be a definition that suits me.
Well, the essence, we have to remember, the essence of it is the abandonment or seeing yourself as dead. And then there's only the waiting on Him. And that's what faith is, that we never again return to our own arm of understanding, that we make no decisions. It's the total and complete abandonment of self. The first thing He told His apostles, abandon yourself, pick up your cross. See, those are two summary commands. And the fruit of that is you will follow Him. Our problem is now, in terms of what we see and what we've grown up with what Christianity is, it would be what we in the world today see as Christianity would be something out of the depths of hell for the first century Christians.
Yeah.
Because it has to do with what you give importance to. And let's go on. We could spend it.
Let me make a comment here, because the issue seems to come down to dead and abandoned. When Jesus said, abandon yourselves, that wasn't, okay, yesterday I did it. I abandoned myself, and now I'm all right.
No, it's continuous. It never stops.
And that's where dead comes in, because we don't understand what dead means when we're up walking around doing things. So from my understanding, the only way you can rightly define dead is separate from God. Your self-life is not connected to God. Your life is connected to God through Jesus Christ alone. And that's what you abandon from, is self, into Him, recognizing that self's still running around and yet is dead.
But the self is not just the self. If the human race, if you believe what the scriptures say, that if one died for all, we're all dead, then we're not just dealing with our each individual self, we're dealing with the instead of Christ in each of us. And that's what our minds are, the instead of Christ. And so with the instead of, the anti, that's what anti-Christ means. Anti is a word that doesn't mean against. It is in English, but in the Greek word for it, it's instead of. So the anti is instead of, not against, not anything. It's just instead of. And by nature, it is against everything that's godly. And so the instead of Christ is all men.
So that's the dead man.
Well, he's only dead if he's dead. If he's still using your mind, then you're not dead.
That doesn't mean anything. If he's dead, he's dead. Because if he's up walking around, you can define him as the Antichrist, who's separate from God, not God, pretending to be God, but quite active, which looks like life of some sort. So when you say dead, he's dead, it stops the conversation. There's nowhere to go with that. It doesn't mean anything.
Well, it does. It means everything. It means you never again pay any attention to cause and effect or what your mind is telling you. Never.
So who's not paying attention? You or the Antichrist or Christ? Is it Christ?
It's not that. It's not that. You are the Antichrist. There isn't a third. It's either Christ or the instead of Christ.
If I'm the Antichrist, why would I be interested in not paying attention to my mind? I would be wanting to pay attention because I'm the Antichrist, and I love my mind. So I'm going to pay attention to it. So where is Christ in me?
When you're there, he takes the lowest seat. His humility is his power. He can't occupy where you are or where I am.
I know what you're trying to say, Gary, and I would say in return that the Antichrist mind in us is fooled for temporarily into recognizing that we're supposed to be dead. That we can accept that, but it only lasts for so long, and that's why the repentance thing is this everlasting, this hour by hour, second by second thing, because you can only fool the mind. mind into thinking I shouldn't pay attention to this for so long. I mean, I still only have one thing to think with. If I'm going to think that I shouldn't pay attention to my mind, it's only going to last until my mind figures out it's being tricked. And then I start over. And that's okay. Maybe that's the way it's supposed to be.
Let's go back to verse 19. These be they that who separate themselves. Now, they're not separating from us or the body. They're separating from God. They separate themselves, sensual. And that's the word, psychos. It means the natural mind, the ego. The suche, or the senses, is the center of each person. It's the eye of each individual. And this warfare of that I is, who is the I? And it's not, there has to be an understanding that I, by which men operate, is the instead of Christ. And so, that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because hopefully the preaching of the cross, saying that your mind is the instead of Christ, will cause repentance. It waits until you are sick unto death of your own mind. Because it doesn't happen instantly. It does for some, but it for most of us, it's a long trip, a long traveling, because you abandon yourself for a little bit, and then either your mind tells you something, or you get tired of waiting, or something, and then you return to the instead of Christ. And that goes on and on and on until finally there is no more you. That you truly are and see your total death. And that death is a real thing. It's not instant death, as if I shot you with a gun or you shot yourself. It's a death that's every day and every hour, every minute in reality, it's being put to the test to see if you will live by faith or live by the senses. Because if you have to see that the whole of the New Testament is about the abandonment of self. Well, let's go on. Keep, in verse 21, keep yourselves. Now, that's an important one. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Keep yourself in the love of God. The only love of God is Jesus Christ. You keep yourself in the love of God. You only keep yourself in the love of God by the abandonment when you see you're dead. Now, and again, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this is where it gets interesting. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. The garment, and this is the whole thing. It's this thing about the garment being spotted by the flesh. It's so important that it's every time you use your natural mind, Your garment is being spotted by the flesh. Does anybody see that, or do you understand that?
Yes.
Let's go to Revelation 19. Remember, Revelation 17 describes the Antichrist. 18, and it's equated to Babylon. 18 describes the fall of Babylon. Then 19 describes what happens when the fall of Babylon takes place. And again, in verse 1 of chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The bride hath made herself ready. The only way the bride makes herself ready is by repentance, until the garment is no longer spotted by the flesh. That's how the bride makes herself ready. Do you see that? There's no more sensual in the walk. It's by faith alone. And that's what we are, each one of us is pointed toward that we would exist by faith alone. But we can't if we don't agree that we should live by faith alone. If you agree that the end is to live by faith alone, if you agree that if when you use your mind, it's what spots the garment, the garment is spotted by the flesh, then we can have an understanding. And there can be an agreement. We can be of one mind. But if you justify using your mind, then there's no hope. Because you will never be able to repent. Does that communicate?
Yes.
No matter how difficult it may seem, you see that the end result is that you would be clothed in white linen, because it's only the righteousness of Christ that is your clothing. And the bride hath made herself ready. But if you justify not doing that, then there can never be repentance. Does that communicate? So self-justification is, it's so subtle, yet so evil. This is why this thing is in all ancient cultures, your mind was the serpent. More subtle than any beast of the field. So now, I mean, let's go back to Jude. I hate to be saying the same thing every day, but it's like, now I lost Jude. How could I lose Jude?
Huh? Right before Revelation.
I was kidding. These be they who, in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You have not the Spirit because you're using senses instead of faith. Sensual, having not the Spirit. You didn't separate yourself from the body, you separated yourself from Him. But you, in verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now that's a preacher's job. Save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But if you don't hate the garment spotted by the flesh, then you'll continue mixing your mind with faith, and it's not. Your mind can't live by faith. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So all I want you to be able to do is when you are using your mind for your daily chores or your daily living, and you see it, then there must be repentance. Because it's not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You've separated yourself from God by returning to the way the Gentiles live. And if you can at least agree that the bride must make herself ready, and she does it by repentance.
Amen.
And that's why repentance is, you know, many times I've been well, anyway, you can't preach repentance too much. Anybody have any response to this? Do you see it? Do you see the possibility that maybe this might be right?
Yeah. I'm reminded of the verse that says, so it is sins that grace may increase. God forbid, you know, so. But nonetheless, repentance is the only thing you can do. So you can't really avoid it. You can't figure that you've arrived and I get a break now for the next hour or the next day. It's got to be an always thing.
Because what you'll do is you'll automatically put what your mind says, that's what God is saying.
Yeah.
And that's heresy.
Well, and that's what you said earlier, and that's what I mean, I never know where I am. You know, if I if I take what you just said seriously, and I do, I have no clue where I am.
That's good.
Which is fine. Yeah, I don't have a real problem with that. I'm gonna do an interview. I don't know why I'm gonna do an interview. Mostly because I said I'd do an interview.
Again, it's all. This isn't something that takes place.
Yeah.
Because you say it takes place. It takes place in a battle. The battle that Christ has overcome. But we must give in to that. We do the same thing. We must live by faith alone. We can't redefine faith. To return to the senses is fine as a child, but sometime you got to get out of that. Consider these things, I beg of you.
I do have a comment, which typically, but this whole life is a motivation of the fact that Christ is your life. That he is dwelling in you, and he is all you're about, essentially. And there is repentance, but repentance is motivated by love, not by a thing that we need to do to be okay with God. As if there is a Christ in us and there is a love of God, because of that, we will repent, because we love God more than we love self or anything else.
But will you repent every time you use your mind?
Well, that's up to God, I suppose. I mean, otherwise it's a religion that, I got to do. There has to be a
well, what we just read.
Force in you.
Yeah, the greatest force in the universe, his humility is what makes him great. And that humility is he won't occupy where you are.
But he's not absent from you.
Again, you put him in prison. And you, the temple of the living God. You put him in prison every time you use your mind. He can't occupy where you are. It's the same as in the world. You have to see that there's no sustenance or satisfaction in the world. That's what it means to be poor. That's the beginning, but it's only the beginning of this walk.
Aren't they companions? Abandonment yields the life of Christ.
But abandonment is what? Abandonment of what?
Self.
Right. Then who is the self?
Whoever you are.
Yourself is your mind.
Okay.
And your mind is the instead of Christ.
So you abandon.
And if you abandon, that's fine. But if you use your mind, you repent.
And then there is a resurrection, and there is life.
You know, I got a glimpse of what the separate thing means. You know, those are the days that separate themselves. And it was because of what Gary's saying here. People separate themselves from exhortation. That's what they're trying to separate themselves from. Because you can't, my mind is never going to convince my mind that it should repent. But if I hear the exhortation, I can repent in that instance, and it's good until I use my mind again. Which is why I can't afford to be separated from exhortation, because that's the only key that's going to make it possible for me to do
that's a bad
choice of words. That's one of the things that make it possible for me to do that.
Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. I couldn't find it. That was in Ephesians 5. verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which are afar off, and to them that were nigh or near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's all great right there, right? Now go to
verse 1, chapter 2, where it says, "And you have been quickened, caused you to have life who were dead in trespasses and sins. In times past, you walked according to the course of the world."
Right.
And so there is a transformation, a threshold that is crossed in the life of the believer.
But what is that? You walked according to the course of the world. If you still walk according to the course of the world, then you've made the cross of none effect.
But who's doing that?
Pardon?
Who's doing that?
The evil one.
Well, this implies there was a change that took place at some point.
Well, a change... it comes by salvation, but that's only the merest of beginnings.
Right. But it has to start.
It started there, at salvation.
Yeah.
But now there has to be a quickening to cause you to no longer desire anything in the world, and you no longer use your mind for anything, but you would live by faith alone. That's what we are on, the walk, the end, the beginning is salvation. That's wonderful, because your sin is forgiven. But you walk the same path that the Jews walked from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it's the same. But if you don't, you can't continue to walk in according to the course of the world. If you walk according to the course of the world, then you've returned to self. Well, let's stop there, but tomorrow we're going to emphasize that, what I've just said. Otherwise, I got too much to do this morning, so take it, big guy.
Okay.